Well, we've had a wonderful 8 weeks of going through the book of Philippians, and we're actually at our final chapter and our final talk, wrapping up this series. Like Pete said, it's been an awesome time. And this week, in chapter 4, wrapping up the Philippians passage, we're in the title Gospel Contentment and what it means to be content. And this week, I've actually managed to do what few people have ever done. It's a feat so amazing, Troy. It's actually really amazing. It'll blow your mind. I have discovered the answer to one of life's biggest questions. I've solved one of life's biggest riddles. After wading through all the possibilities, I have figured out what people want and are looking for in life. And I can sum it up with one word. And that word is more. People want more. More of what you, everything. They want more of everything. It really doesn't matter what that more looks like. People just want more. They want more of what they have already. They want more of something they don't have, even. Maybe there's something that they want. They want something different in addition to what they have. They just simply want more. Why? Why? Because we are not a contented people. And we are convinced that in getting more, whatever that may look like, whatever the more is, that it will just give us what we're looking for in life. It'll just fulfill us. Our heart will be content. Finally, we'll have what we want. A life filled with peace. A heart that is satisfied. A life that says, I'm full and complete. The problem and the tragedy is that people just can't find it. They search and search. When they have nothing and when nobody, they didn't have it, so they actually wanted more, right? When they got more and had an abundance and became somebody, they still didn't have it. They still lacked peace. They still felt incomplete. They're still not content. When this happens, they come to the same conclusion they did before. They conclude that, oh, I just didn't get enough of whatever it was I wanted. So I'm now going to go out and I'm going to get more stuff, get more love, get more approval, get more power, get more fame, get more promotions, get more, you fill in the blank, whatever that more is. I didn't get enough, and what I need is more. The problem is, that every time we get more, more of whatever it is, we still lack that peace. That feeling of incompleteness. And we still carry this deep dissatisfaction in the deepest recesses of our gut and of our heart. It's a vicious, never-ending cycle that we get into. It's like a bypass that has no off-ramp. You get on that bypass and you just do circles, and you circle your destination, and you circle your destination, and you circle your destination, and you never actually get there. Today, we're going to hear from a man who discovered the secret to contentment. He found a way to break the cycle of more and discovered an off-ramp that allows us to reach our destination of contentment. A destination of satisfaction, a destination of peace, one that few people sometimes choose to take. And he tells us how to find it. Let's listen to what Paul tells us in this passage. But before we read these closing verses of Philippians, you have to understand and know about his response here in this letter, in this last final chapter. He's responding to a gift that was given. So this is the background, right? He was given a gift, a love offering sent by the Philippian believers to him so that he could survive. And it wasn't the first time. They were one of the only churches that genuinely supported his ministry. So he writes these final words to thank them, but also to teach them something about perspective and faith. Let's listen to this chapter in chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You yourselves also, I know how to get along with the humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So highlight that. There were needs that Paul had. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which it increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. So now to our God, the Father, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you in your spirit. So Paul is grateful. He is grateful for the gift. He's appreciative. It was needed. He doesn't deny that it wasn't needed. He wants them to know that no matter how good or how bad things might be in life, he knew the secret of contentment and joy. If you know something about Paul and his ministry and his life up to this point, and all the things he's been through and gone through, then these words need no explaining. But I'll explain them anyway. At the time Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians, Paul wasn't sitting in a bungalow in Hawaii on a sabbatical from the church. He was in prison. And if you've seen the prison where Paul was, it's just a sandstone, dark, dank, underground prison. There's no bed in there. There's just rocks and the dirt floor. Paul's in a prison, boldly proclaiming and living for the gospel. He was actually unsure of his fate at the time when he's writing this book. He was already contemplating his departure from the world, which is a real possibility for Paul, right? At that time, a definite possibility that Paul might depart this world. He was contemplating that, staying on. But he had already determined that if he lived, he had a reason to live. And if he died, he had a reason to die. And it was all around Jesus. He had been unfairly treated. He'd had been unjustly imprisoned. He'd been forsaken by his own countrymen, his family, even some of his friends. People plotted and conspired against him. They were conspired to murder him. He was hated and despised. He'd been beaten. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been locked in stocks prior to this. He'd been stoned. He'd been left to dead. He'd been shipwrecked at sea. And he'd been bitten by a poisonous snake. I think it's safe to say that while our lives not always be easy, that it's and our dearest, and our, even at our worst day, wouldn't compare to what Paul's talking about here. But what does he say? I have every reason and I've learned to be content. Whether I'm rich or poor, free or imprisoned, liked or disliked, healthy or sick, I've learned what it means to have peace. I've learned what it is to be satisfied with life and not feel the need for more. I also know what it's like to have nothing and to know suffering and still have peace and know contentment as well. Paul says, I've experienced loss and I've experienced pain. I know what it is to struggle in life. I understand. I know what it's like to be in the penthouse and in the poorhouse. And I want you to know the penthouse doesn't bring the kind of contentment and satisfaction I have. And the poorhouse can't take it away either. Where do you find that kind of contentment and that kind of peace? The same place you find a continuous, abiding joy, always and forever kind of joy, you find it in Jesus. In thinking about this passage, I became convinced of something in my own life. And I think as a believer, it'll probably ring true with some of you as well. I understand clearly that I have everything I need to be truly content, truly happy in life. I just need to be reminded of it from time to time. When I was reflecting on this week, I was looking through my phone and understanding things about my past. This is me. A man cleaning out his house, coming across photographs of his family when they were little, and just standing there and staring at them for a long time. Just bringing back memories, flooding into your mind. Remembering at the time one day when the kids are old, life will finally settle down and be able to enjoy life if they could just grow up a little bit, if they could just move on a little bit. But now the children are grown, the house is quiet, and suddenly you realize the life you spent years wishing for. You miss. You deeply miss that in your soul. You just don't recognize how precious it is at the time. From time to time, we need to be reminded that we already have what we need. We have Jesus in our lives every day, sitting with us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is all we need. That is the lesson Paul drives home in this passage. The question Paul asked over and over again in this letter is, what is your life? What is your life? What is your life built on? He continues to remind us the only life worth living and worth having is one with Christ at the very, very center. As this letter closes out, in the midst of his expressed thanks and his expression of gratitude for the Philippians' love gift, he hammers home this point. Paul tells us that we can be content, at peace, and satisfied in any and every circumstance, in any situation life may throw at us, if only we will delight in God. If our souls try to feast on the things of this world, we will starve. It'll be a slow death. If we trust in what this life only can provide us, we will be sorely disappointed. Things don't satisfy. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Those verses remind us that only God satisfies. Paul's contentment had nothing to do with what he had or didn't have. It had nothing to do with the current circumstances of his life. It had everything to do with God. He was and is the source of our blessings. Paul knew that no matter where he was, no matter what he went through, God was with him and he would never, ever forsake him. Paul knew that true happiness was not in what he owned, what he had, but in the kind of person he was, in the relationship he had with God. So we can be content and at peace in any and every circumstance, in any situation, if you also just trust in the providence of God. You know, we can have peace and contentment when we realize that God is in control and that God, regardless of what we are going through at this time or any stage in our life, God has a purpose that is bigger than we truly understand. He knows what he's doing, even when we can't see down the road. Do you remember Paul's words at the beginning of Philippians, right at the beginning of Philippians, when we started this chapter, this series in chapter 1? This is what Paul says early in the book, in chapter 1, verse 6. For I am content, I am confident, he says, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That means he is always growing you into Christ-likeness. It means that everyday experiences, good or bad, no matter what situation, how difficult, if they're difficulties or if they're blessings, all have a purpose and are being used by God to complete and finish the work he started in you. You can be content in all of life's circumstances if you know they are not being washed and wasted, but accomplished a purpose that God has in your life. Romans 8:28 says this: as we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his great purpose. Chuck Colson was part of President Nixon's inner circle during the Watergate conspiracy and the downfall of the government. And he was also sent to prison and convicted. But while in prison, God found him and saved him and birthed a ministry in prison. And Chuck himself started a prison ministry of fellowship, and through him, hundreds became Christians. Colson said this about his time in prison, and it really highlights the providence of God. He said, "My going to prison is one of the greatest things that have ever happened in my life. I've learned some things about the Lord, and he opened up a ministry for me that I never imagined I would have had if I had not gone to prison." We serve a God that can take the worst of things, even our failures, and turn them into the best of things. That's God's providence. That is God's sovereignty. That is God's relentless devotion to a plan, not only for his world, but for us individually. Because the one who began a good work in you, he has promised to finish it. He will bring something good and glorious out of the ashes for those who love him and delight in him and rest in his providence. Paul knew that, and he understood that. So that's how he says, no matter the circumstances that I'm in, I have learned to be content. His contentment was tied to a great confidence that he had in God, not in himself. So we can be content and at peace and satisfied in any and every circumstance and situation in life. In any situation that life may throw at us, if we'll also rely on the power of God. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," Paul says. That's one of the most powerful and popular and encouraging verses in all of Scripture. It's also one of the most misused and abused verses in all of Scripture. We see the reference written on jerseys and hats. We saw it all over posters depicting some guy clinging onto a sheer cliff with his fingernails hanging there with a quote, "I can do all things through God who strengthens me." Nothing's impossible with God. This verse doesn't say and tell us that we can do all things we want to do. That's not the context here. It's not a blanket statement or a blind promise that says, if you believe it, you can achieve it. There are some people in the world who want to sing, right? Like me, I want to sing. I would love to be able to sing. They desperately want to sing, but they can't. We've all seen them on Australian Idol and Australians Got Talent. They come on the stage and they start singing, and you're even watching them on the screen and you're cringing for them, but you're not even there. It's even embarrassing for you to watch them. But they believe it in their heart that they can sing. You may love the Lord a lot. You want to make a joyful noise to the Lord, but it doesn't mean you're able to actually sing. I may want to become a world-class sprinter, and I absolutely know I can't do that. Don't count on that in any way, shape or form. I believe enough that I love Jesus enough. Doesn't mean I have the ability to become a world-class sprinter. I've known people who are pretty good athletes and pretty good in their field. They used to be in their day. If they believe enough and love Jesus enough, do you think they ever become a powerful front forward in the NBA? No. This verse doesn't say I can do all things that I want to do. Paul is telling us that we can do all things we ought to do and are called to do in Jesus. all the things that we ought to do and are called to do in Christ. Whatever God calls you to do, you can do. Whatever and wherever the providence of God leads you, you can endure and grow. Philippians 2:13, God who is at work in you both to will and to your work for his good pleasure. James Merritt says this, if there is not that within you that is above you, you will succumb to that which is around you. If there is within you that which is above you, you will never have to succumb to that which is around you. Life, we understand, just life itself will exert an enormous amount of pressure on you. Pressure that can and will break your spirit and cause you to despair if you let it. It will sap your satisfaction and leave you discontented and in despair if you let it. But there is a power in us that can withstand all the pressure that the world can place on us. It may crack us. It may scratch us. It may rub the glossy shine off us. But as we realize, the life is not all sunshine and giggles. We understand if we abide in the Lord, it will not break us. More than that, for every crack and dent the world gives us, we will find the power and glory of God shining through. It's part of his process of refining us and growing us. 2 Corinthians 4:7-11. But we have this treasure. What treasure is that? What treasure is he talking about here? The glory of God. This is the treasure. The power of God. This is the treasure. The Spirit of God. This is the treasure. Eternal salvation of God. This is the treasure. We have it in earthly vessels in this body. So that the surpassing greatness and power of God will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul, in this context, is saying, I know my life has not been great by any stretch of the imagination, but I can do this. I can walk through this. I can be content in this. I can be used in the midst of this. I can remain faithful despite this. Because inside of me there is working a power greater than anything this world knows. The power of Christ is in me. I can do all things. I can face all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can endure whatever the providence of God leads me to endure and accomplish whatever task the Spirit of God gives, and I can have joy in that and know the light of Jesus in the darkest of times. We can be content and at peace in every circumstance and in every situation in life if we will just delight in God. We trust in his providence. We rely on his power and we trust in the provision of God. Philippians 4:18-19 says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and amen. So again, one of the greatest promises of the Bible is this promise we see. God promises to meet our needs, not our wants. Two things most of us struggle to distinguish. We struggle for two reasons. We need things that we don't always want, right? We don't always want vaccinations, but we need them. When we're little, and you understand this if you're a parent, a child doesn't always want a swat on the hand, but they get it. If they're going close to that hot stove, we need things that we don't always want. We need to walk through some difficulties in our life, and we'll walk through some difficulties in our life. Definitely. Only way we can find out if God is sufficient and his power is enough. We don't want those things and we would never, ever ask for them, but we need them. We want things we don't need. We actually want things we don't need. Some of the things we ask for and want can actually harm us. We want that relationship, maybe. God says no, and later we realize that God just saves us. Some of you didn't listen and realize that what you want is not always what you needed. We're not wise enough. We don't understand enough. We can't see far enough down that road to really understand and know what we want and what we don't need. We have to trust the providence of God in our lives. God promises to meet our needs, but I want us to show you something in this verse, because this is another promise I believe is taken out of context. This promise was given to the Philippians, but not just for them. I believe it was given to people who are like them, people who are faithful in their ministry and faithful with their money and with their resources. It was given to people who would give themselves to God. Not just in salvation, but in service to God. Not just giving to get, just a settled conviction and a belief that God will take care of his own. God will take care of those who are faithful and live for him. Paul is saying, you gave to meet my need. God is going to meet yours. You gave in faithfulness to meet my needs. I have faith that God is going to meet yours. Psalm 37 and 25 says, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Matthew 6:31 says, do not worry and do not say, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He makes this promise to people who are obedient with their possessions, who are content with less in order to give more, maybe. Not to people who foolishly just waste God's provisions. This promise is for those who are genuine in need, who are trusting in him. If we want to find true contentment and peace, we will delight in God. We understand we will trust in his provisions. We will rely on the power of God and we will trust in the provision of God. An ancient Christian philosopher and author, Tertullian, said this: "Can a man be poor if he is free from want, if he does not covet the belongings of others, if he is rich in the possession of God? Rather, he is poor who possesses much but still craves more. The secret to life is not more. It is contentment in Christ. The only people in this room who are poor are those who have Jesus and maybe don't realize what they have. They're looking in other places and all around the world for things that God's already given them. And also those who don't even have Jesus. They're poor for a different reason. Poor because they're missing out on the greatest gift that God has ever given the world. Your soul will not rest and be content until it finds its rest in the sufficiency of Christ and turns from yourself to Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for Paul's words in this passage in Philippians, Lord. We just want to thank you so much for the lessons that we have learnt and are able to learn, being content in Christ. Lord, looking to you for our contentment, looking to you for everything we need and being our sufficiency. We just want to thank you, Lord, that your scripture is living and active. And Holy Spirit, we just thank you for you working amongst us here today. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to understand your word and help us to be content in you.